But we are
not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We long just to pass on a few very simple thoughts, beloved, from what ought to be a well-known section to us who come to Bible readings, as I trust we all do, found in this meeting tonight, to discover that we belong now to a new spiritual race. And there are seven distinctive features in this section we have read together. We're only going to suggest them as we go down simply, not with any thought of expounding every detail of this section, to show the divine resource that we have, each one of us, with a view to coming out, as we've been speaking this afternoon, in this world, pleasurable to God. It may be at times we're inclined to look at ourselves and what we are in ourselves, thinking, well, that's too much for me, I could never walk a path like that. Talk to me about being an overcomer, I could never be an overcomer, or a Gideonite. But our brother pastor comment, you remember, that some of us have often heard about a Batman being in any every private knapsack, the ability to become a general in the army beginning when the man first signs up. Beloved, you, me, we have exactly the same power that the Apostle Paul had, that Peter had, to come out in this world in the service for God. Not that we have the gift of apostles, we'll never have that, but the power that energized these men, many of them whose names we mention in the meeting, that power is in your soul and my soul. That you in your small corner, as we say, and I in mine. One of the statements in our reading today, every man in his place. You with a job to do that I certainly cannot do, and I have a job to do that you cannot do. But God has put you where you are, in the family where you are, in the meeting where you are, with a view to serving him there. Be sure of this, if the exercise of your heart is right and you do want to serve God, you'll find every resource that you need, God has given to you, and it's in your soul, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Hence, it's the features of this new spiritual race for a moment we desire to indicate in going down these few verses. So first of all, in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The first suggestion I'm going to put out for that, beloved, is this: new birth. For if the Spirit of God dwells in your soul, and if you belong to God, he certainly does, it can only be because there has been formed in your soul a new divine capacity in which the Spirit of God can dwell. He cannot dwell in the flesh, he will not dwell in the flesh. But thank God, if here tonight we belong to God, It may be there are some unconverted in this meeting. I believe there are. Let me appeal to you, my friend, if there is any such in this meeting tonight. You come to God. He has something entirely new for you. He'll put something entirely new into your soul. He'll give you a new power, the greatest power that is in this world today, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Think of that. The greatest power in this world today lies dwelling in the heart of every saint of God and will be in your heart. You know what it is to turn in repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow I feel just to say another word about that. If you feel that Christian life is one you cannot live and you're afraid to attempt it, don't be afraid, my dear friend. There's not one of us could ever attempt to do it in ourselves. You come to God and you'll find these simple suggestions, these new things, will become true of you. You'll be a new spiritual being with new desires, new energy, new life, as we shall see. And in the power of these new things, you will be able to serve God in this world. One more word in relation to that, though I didn't want to be very long with this section. In serving God in this world, did it ever occur to you, only what you do for God in this world will be put to your account in the next world? Whatever else you may give your time or ability to, whatever attainment you may reach in this world through which we are going, death, as you well know, will end it all. And often we used to hear this statement in the meetings, what have you that death cannot touch? Think it out if there is an unconverted soul. I've been told today they may be in this meeting. Think it out, my dear friend. What have you that death cannot touch? You turn to God, and you'll find God has something for you that will carry you out of this world into the next, and thank God will carry you into, yes, an eternity of blessing, both in the world to come and in the new heaven and new earth. God offers that to us in the gospel. And here the marks of a spiritual race of those that have accepted that gospel, probably on the lines of chapter 10, though that's further on, of course, but on that line, that they have confessed Christ as Lord. And he's saying to them, Spirit of God dwelling in them, God no longer views them according to the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now the new birth, I think, then, is the first thing that is suggested there. But the second half of this verse, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm going to suggest for that new character. You're bound to appreciate the life of Christ as you read of it. We learned it mostly, all of us, probably, in the Sunday school. Learn to appreciate the features of one man who in this world, every moment, was in accord with the will of God. Maybe we have looked at him and almost adored the very thought that has been brought before us of the perfection of this man. The spirit of that man is in the soul of every believer, to produce through me what is produced in him, the very character of Christ himself. Think of me being able to live in this world like Christ. Yes, my dear friend, it's true of every saint of God. I can live in this world like Christ. For if any man have not the spirit of Christ, is not of him. I do not doubt that the inference here is the change in character that came over these Roman Christians now that they had believed the gospel. New things were marking them, new interests were engaging them, and people could obviously see there'd been a change in them. Like a man at the time some years ago who had been converted, I think it was one of Mr. Doherty's meetings, and they didn't believe he'd been converted. And his simple reply was, ask my wife. In the home. Oh, yes, she'd seen the change. If any man then have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of him. It will produce this change in every one of us and produce something in my life, your life, that is well-pleasing to God, the features of Christ reproduced in the spiritual race in this world. There's a third thing in the next verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. He is a new life, a new spiritual life. That's where the features of Christ come to life. Look at the magnitude of these verses. We have in verse 9, the Spirit of God. At the end of verse 9, the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 10, the Spirit himself. Each member of the Godhead interested in me, producing something in me. Haven't we often noticed at the very beginning of this chapter that verse 1 is the outcome of what Christ has done? Verse 2 is the outcome of what the Spirit does. Verse 3 is the outcome of what God has done. And verse 4 is the outcome of what we do. It marks this chapter right down. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, interested in every one of us. And God affecting something through us. Christ affecting something through us. The Spirit affecting something through us. Isn't the Christian life then a wonderful life to live in this world? We begin, as we've said, I'm afraid I'm going to be longer than I intended, with new birth, I believe, suggested at the beginning of verse 9, a new character with Christ coming to life, and all in the power of this new life. In verse 10, the body dead in relation to sin. It simply means I'm not going to use my body in the sinful practices in which I once used it before I was saved and put right with God. I'm going to use my body now in what is right, and I know to be right, in the service of God. I can hold my body dead in relation to sin, but in the power of the Spirit alive, you see, the Spirit is life on account of righteousness. The simple explanation we usually give for this word righteousness, divine righteousness, is what is right in the estimation of God. Oh, there's plenty of people in this world will tell us certain right things we ought to be doing. But God himself has told us the right things we ought to be doing. And the thought of righteousness, I think, simply can be explained. It is what is right in the divine estimation. And you know, if we are going on in this world, quite sure doing what is right in the divine estimation, in God's estimation, we won't be bothered much what the world says about us and our Christian pathway for the pleasure of God. Hence we have now, as we said, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But now a third thing, or a fourth thing, comes in verse 9. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus is really out from among the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'm going to put another caption to that one. I believe that's new power. Could there be a greater power demonstrated in this world than the power of resurrection? Oh, beloved, the greatest event that ever did happen in this world was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ out from among the dead. That his death was magnificent and outstanding is perfectly true, but had he not come forth in resurrection, his death would have been of no avail. But the proof that all was right in the sight of God, and that God intervened into this man that had accomplished his will, why, that new power that was exercised, the power of resurrection, that brought Christ out from among the dead, that's the power then. It already is in our mortal bodies, that is subject still to death, but the new power is there to enable us thus to move here, still in a mortal body, pleasurable to God. You see, becoming a believer doesn't give us immortal bodies. Not always still have the weaknesses and failings and old age creeping upon us and all these things. But the wonderful thing is we have a power in us that is not affected by these things. And be I a young believer or an advanced believer in years, it matters not. I have the power whether young or whether old, in spite of feebleness that may be physical weakness, I'm able still to go on in my service for God with this new power dwelling in my soul. I want to jump down a bit from that one to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. obviously here this time. It's a new leader. Think of being in the care of the Spirit of God. Often where you're at, how do you know what that right path is? We've got the word from God, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to lead us in the path of righteousness. I'm quoting, as you know, from the Psalm, for his name's sake. We have this leader to lead and to guide us through this world in whatever service we may be committed to for the pleasure of God. The Spirit again presented in verse 14 as a new leader. But it's going up step by step now. If ye have not received the Spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received. For ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Why, that's the Spirit of sonship, adopted into the family of God. It's often been pointed out to us in the meetings. We are sons by adoption, and we are children by birth. One is our standing and dignity, the other is our life and nature in relation to God himself. But God has adopted us into his family. We are not there merely as bond slaves. Mark you, there are some places where we take up the service of God in bond slave character. But God has not brought us here to himself as bond slaves. No, but in the spirit of adoption, here we are in the dignity of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba Father. And there's still another one in this little section, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the new relationship, children of God. I think if I followed these outright, we've outlined seven of them. Seven distinctive characteristics of that new spiritual race. Beloved, they're true of everyone who belongs to the Lord. Why not let us bring them out more manifestly, and thank God we can. Here in this world we have the power to do it, with a view to walking well pleasing to God in this world. But now the summing up. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. I probably should have left that term, what have you, the death cometh touch till we got here. Heirs of God. Yes, thank God we're in a divine inheritance. We've already got many blessings, redemption, yes, forgiveness, salvation, justification, so we might go on, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So this apostle wrote to the Ephesians, so with every one of us, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yes, the promise is here then for us. If we are in a hostile world and find at times if I'm going to walk in a path that I know to be in accord with the will of God, I may have to part with this thing and maybe give up that thing that may appeal to me. I may be persecuted here and have a refusal there, and there's none of us like these things. Oh no, we're not going to say, beloved friend, that we like them. But thank God for the grace that will give us to bear them as we do go through this world, well knowing then that if we suffer with him as we walk in this pathway with this power at our disposal, at every moment we serve God in this world, everything we may suffer in relation to the testimony in this world, it will have an adequate answer in that world to come to which we are going. The tribulation will end, as we read about it together. The suffering will end. But when we are glorified together, thank God, that will never end.